Okay, so welcome to part number three. This is advanced principles for certain results. Now, I've made this part to give you the extra edge. This is literally what sorts the average prayer life from an astonishing prayer life that gets results. This is what sorts the average Joe from the prayer warrior. Now, we're going along the analogy of being in a forest. So I've showed you the location of the forest. Then we've actually gone deep into the forest. And now what I want to do is show you two trees in the forest. And there are no other trees like these two trees in the entire forest. In fact, the fruit of these trees is what makes the difference to your prayer life. And people are very, I wouldn't say scared, but they're very hesitant to go near these trees, and they're the tallest trees in the entire forest. And climbing up these trees is what will give you the edge. This is what will make the huge difference. First is attitude, and the second tree is earnest, unrelenting persistence. First, there's an attitude that God has required of us when we come before Him in prayer to present our petitions to Him, and we'll talk about what that attitude is. And second, God loves somebody who prays earnestly, who just does not give up, and it is persistent. Remember, the Bible says that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in this part number three. But first, we're going to be talking about attitude. Now, the attitude God wants us to have is He wants us to be contrite. I'll explain what that means in a minute. He wants us to be sincere. He wants us to be reverent. And He also wants us to be humble, right? Those are four words, four adjectives, which basically describe an attitude in how we should approach God. And the first is to be contrite. To be contrite means to show sincere remorse. It actually means to be broken. The best way to explain it is to go to the Bible, of course, and Psalms 34 verse 18 says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So the Lord is nigh to them, that means close. The Lord is close to those who are of a broken heart. Now that doesn't mean to have a low self-esteem, but it means to have a low estimation of yourself in light of who God is. It means that you're to be completely reliant upon Him, so that you're broken. It's none of you, it's all of Christ. And with that attitude, God is interested in that and draws nigh. He draws close to you. And it's really about dependence. He wants you to have a genuine feeling of the fact that you are 100% dependent on Him and on His grace in order for anything to happen in your life. That's the first thing, to be contrite. The second thing I said was to be sincere. He likes someone who has a sincere attitude. And to be sincere means to be free of deceit, free of hypocrisy or falseness. It means to be genuine and real. You know, there's no point pretending with God. We all know that. But sometimes, you know, it's almost like we're conning ourselves, because we're trying to talk ourselves into thinking we're sincere, and then we're telling God that we're sincere, and then, but really and truly, we know that there's still some things which we're trying not to show God or hoping that God doesn't notice. But the truth behind the matter is, you are transparent as glass. He sees right through everything. I mean, it's like trying to hide spots on your face from a child who's right up close with their beady eye with a magnifying glass. You know, they're going to find some blemishes. And so God's just saying, look, I know you have blemishes. I know you've got imperfections. So just be real with me. Just be sincere. You know, be real. When you're making your petitions to God, be real about why it is that you want that particular thing. Just be sincere. Be transparent, because there's no point hiding something from someone who already knows what the whole issue is. They know stuff about you that you don't even know. You know, God knows stuff about you that you don't even know. So you may as well be completely transparent with Him. Philippians chapter 1 verse 10 says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So we want to be without offense before God, right? So we want to be sincere. We want to be genuine. We want to be real with God. So we're coming to God being contrite, 100% reliant on Him, and we're being transparent and honest and open. Then the next thing that God loves is for us to be reverent. God has asked us to come before Him and to be reverent, right? And to be reverent means to be deeply respectful of God's desires, of how He wants you to approach Him. We spoke about this in part one when we talked about how important it is to not think so highly of ourselves or to want to worship God in the way we want to do it. We're told to worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? So God says in many different places in Scripture that He wants us to be reverent, to be respectful of the things that He has asked us to be respectful of. He says in Leviticus 26 verse 2, He says, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." I mean, what other reason does He need to be reverenced? He is the Lord. He's the owner of this universe. He's the reason you were actually even created. Psalms 89 verse 7 says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him." Hebrews 12 verse 28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." God feels our service to Him is acceptable when we reverence Him with genuine, deep respect, when we come before Him sincere, when we are contrite and humble. And humble brings me to the next attitude that God likes us to have. And really, this encompasses all three of the other things, being contrite, sincere, and reverent. This encompasses them all in one. So really, God really wants us to have a humble attitude. And to be humble means to not be proud or arrogant. It means to be modest. Really, in spiritual terms, it means although we're forgiven and made worthy by what Christ did, we're still to have a feeling of insignificance and inferiority, even subservience, should we have been without Christ's sacrifice and God's mercy. Psalms chapter 10 verse 17 says, "Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Thine ear to hear." So God is saying that He will listen to the desire of a humble person. So when we're coming before God being very presumptuous and blasé about our requests and sort of, you know, ordering God around and saying, you know, "Hey, you know, Lord, do this for me, do that, do this." He's saying He hears the desire of the humble and He prepares their heart and He will cause His ears to hear the humble person. Matthew 18:4 says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So here Jesus is saying that the greatest person is the person who is actually the most humble, which is counterintuitive to us in earthly terms. But in the kingdom of heaven, the things which make sense there are foolishness to those on earth. Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 5 and 6 says, "For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." So we can see here, let's just add all this up. God hears the desire of the humble. He'll cause His ear to hear what they have to say. Those who do humble themselves are considered to be great in the kingdom. And if you humble yourself, then you will be exalted. If you humble yourself, God will give you grace. Another word for grace is He'll give you favor that you don't even deserve in His sight. And if you humble yourself, then He will exalt you. Now, if God is listening to the desire and has heard the desire of the humble, the Bible says in Psalms 37 verse 4, that if you delight yourself in Him, which a humble person does, then He will give you the desires of your heart. So can you see now how being humble, being reverent, being respectful of God, being sincere, and being 100% reliant on Him really gives us the extra edge in prayer? Well, that's the first tree in the forest. And I'll tell you, if you can master that, if you can become genuinely humble, then when you pray and put your petitions before God, He will be so moved by that, that where He may have resisted you before, because He resists the proud and the arrogant, here you're going to start to see that God's like, wow, this person's becoming more and more like me. And we like to hang around and do nice things for those who are really nice to us. Now, of course, God gives grace to those who are wicked as well, because that's just the kind of loving God He is. But He will be even more impressed by the humble person and their attitude. And of course, as we've read, according to our righteousness, God rewards us and He'll give us the desires of our heart. So let's take a look now at the second tree. Earnest, unrelenting persistence. Earnest, unrelenting persistence. Again, I've got some words here and we'll go into the definitions of these. And the reason I like to do this is because a lot of the time we hear these words in church or we hear them being spoken by the pastor and we don't take the time to actually think about or meditate on what these words actually mean and what it means to have these types of attitudes or these things actively working in our lives. Now, the first word is fervent. These are words in scripture that God uses to describe those who He finds pleasing. The second is agonize. The third is earnestly. The fourth is beseech. And the fifth is force. These are all to do with being earnest and being persistent, persevering in prayer. Okay, so fervent. To be fervent means to have or show great emotion or zeal. Having or showing a great warmth or an intensity of spirit. It's to have strong feeling or enthusiasm. And James 5:16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, it's interesting here that the scripture says the effectual prayer. So He's describing something that will actually have effect in God's eyes. And He says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So a man that is in right standing with God, the fervent prayer of, say, a person who isn't in right standing with God may not necessarily avail much, but it's saying that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember, Psalms 84:11 says that the Lord will not withhold anything, any good thing, from them that walk uprightly. So it's very important to observe those things that we've gone over in part one and part two, because those are the things that put us in right standing with God. And so when we're in right standing with God, then our effectual prayer, our effectual fervent prayer, our prayers of strong emotion and zeal, and of course, remembering the things on the first tree we looked at, which was to be humble, to be contrite, to be sincere with God, to be reverent and respectful, those things in prayer will avail much. Those things impress God so much that He thinks, man, I have got to answer this prayer, you know, of course, along with His perfect will. So let's look at the next word, agonize. Now, we think of agony as in to suffer extreme pain or anguish, you know, to be in agony. We think of Christ on the cross being in agony. But in this case, we're talking about it means to put forth great effort of any kind, to put forth great effort in our prayer, to be persistent and to be really sincere and serious about what we're praying about. The next word is earnest, and that's to be serious in intention. Serious in intention or purpose or effort. It means to be sincerely zealous, showing depth and sincerity of feeling, you know, to almost demand or receive serious attention. It's being fully serious of intention or purpose. And we're told in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 about agonizing and being earnest, where Jesus was praying and it says, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So as Jesus was in a more and more serious situation, he prayed more earnestly. So a lot of the time, there are some issues where we're praying and it warrants us to be earnest about that particular issue. The next word is to beseech, and it means to beg. It means to literally beg. It means to beg eagerly, to make an urgent appeal, to request earnestly and urgently, to beseech God for help. And the next word is force, to be forceful. It means we're talking about being tenacious here with our prayers, to grab hold of something and saying, you know, I am not letting go, kind of like how Jacob was, I will not let go until you bless me. And Matthew 11:12 says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, the interesting thing about all this is that of course you wouldn't know this unless I told you, but I've actually tried to record this particular module, or this part three. I believe this is now my fifth attempt, because what's been happening is my audio program has kept crashing on me, the program that I use to record this. And I'm not sure why that's been happening, but it has. And I've had to be persistent. I found it very frustrating. In fact, I've been trying to record this for about 3 days now. But I feel that God was really trying to show me that, you know, since I'm teaching on persistent, that I needed to learn to be persistent myself, so that perhaps this teaching can come from a genuine place. You know, I've had to be earnest this weekend about praying about this whole thing to make sure that, you know, everything that I'm doing is pleasing to God. Now, that was just a sidebar, but I wanted to tell you about a humbling and agonizing experience I had. And this experience was one where somebody very close to me had expressed to me that I had certain attitude problems. And I saw those things and I could see what they were talking about. And so I thought, well, I've got to fix these things. And so I'd pray about them, but I wasn't really being earnest about it. You know, I wanted God to change me, but I wasn't being earnest. I may well have been sincere, but it wasn't something I really, really wanted. I wasn't really fervently going after it. But then what happened was this person was really hurt by how I was carrying on. And so what they did was they sent me a text message basically saying that, you know, they weren't sure if they wanted my companionship anymore. And this person was very close to me, and I thought, man, I did realize it was serious, but I could see it was really serious. And basically they were talking about potentially cutting ties with me. And, you know, this is such a great friend I have in my life, and I didn't want them to be hurt by my actions or anything like that. And so I thought, my goodness, I have to really sort this out. I've got to seek God earnestly. And I was, and I would pray so earnestly to God that this person wouldn't want to completely cut me off and, you know, not speak to me again. And so I started to review my attitude. I started to, you know, as this person didn't speak to me for a while, I started to look over the way I was behaving. You know, I even went as far as to, you know, watch some videos about improving my attitude and things like that. I went to seek help. I sought counsel from other people, godly people, by the way. And so I went to this person and I approached them and I sincerely apologized and obviously made it known to them that I was doing the best I could to help my attitude. But, you know, what really spurred on this agonizing and fervent prayer was the fact that I didn't want to lose this person. And it was love for this person that drove me on to do that and seek God earnestly. Because to be honest, I was more concerned about losing them in my life than really changing this attitude. But in so doing, my attitude actually changed in the process. And you know, everything seemed very dark. It just seemed like I'd been left alone to my own devices to suffer by myself. But then I came across this quote and it said that God's love for his children during the period of their severest trial is as strong and tender as in the days of their sunniest prosperity. But it's needful for them to be placed in the furnace of fire, that their earthliness must be consumed, that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. And so I feel that it was needful for me to go through that experience so that I would humble myself and take a good look at myself and examine myself and genuinely, fervently ask God to change me. And so that's what happened. Now I have a quote from the Bible now, which says, and it's from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 15. And it says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now that's a very interesting text because it's just so true. Sometimes we're not fervent enough in our prayers. We're praying about something and, you know, we pray very light prayers like, yes, dear Lord, please help me, please change me, help my attitude to be better. In Jesus' name, amen. And we kind of leave it like that. But God wants us to be fervent about these things. So he says, look, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, remember when God wrote this, he was talking to the Israelites. And basically, the Israelites' prosperity came from agriculture. You know, they lived off the land. Their food that came from the land and from the food that they grew. And also their money came from selling their produce. And of course, their flocks would eat off the grass. And of course, all of that is dependent on rain. Right? So if God shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if he commanded locusts to devour the land, or if he sent pestilence among the people, then he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Now the interesting thing is this, I thought, if we would just humble ourselves in the first place, and we would just pray fervently about changing in the first place, then it wouldn't be as necessary for God to put us through all these things if we just do things the way we're supposed to do them in the first place. If we just, he said, look, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear them. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto their prayers that is made in this place. But no, we leave it. We become so lackadaisical. We think, oh, it'll be fine. We just have this false sense of security because it seems like everything okay. You know, the rain is coming. My grass is growing. My crops are growing. My business is flourishing or what have you. So we don't feel the need. But see, when we feel we need God, when we're contrite of a broken spirit, God said, look, if I bring you to your knees, if I stop raining and then you come to a point where you have to be dependent on me because, of course, you have to pray to me for me to actually make it rain or for your business to prosper or for whatever to happen, then you'll pay attention. Then you'll actually humble yourselves. And so that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be humble. And I'm saying this to you because you need to learn to seek God fervently about your attitude towards him when you pray and about any other thing in your life that you feel that is needful. Now, the Bible tells us that God chastises whom he loves. And of course, this was true for me. He brought me to my knees. You know, the thought of losing someone close to me that I loved caused me to pray agonizingly and earnestly and fervently. And by praying about it, I got there. You know, little did I know that God was actually killing two birds with one stone, not only helping me to improve my attitude with this particular person, but in my life in general. But see, I was more concerned about getting this person in my life. So not only did God answer the prayer where this person agreed to come back into my life, but now my attitude towards this person and towards life in general was changed. You know, that there was this sin I'm trying to overcome and the thought of losing that person made me change. And so the point is that I didn't have to go through all that if I just prayed earnestly in the first place. Abraham had an experience where he did better than I did, which was to pray fervently on somebody else's behalf. Okay, sometimes people ask us to pray for them and we don't pray fervently as we should. But see, Abraham was pleading fervently for his nephew, Lot, who was in Sodom. So what was about to happen was God was about to bring judgment to Sodom. And inspiration tells us in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets that with deep reverence and humility, he urged his plea. He said, I have taken me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham's acknowledging that, look, Lord, I'm nothing before you. I'm nothing without you. But I'm taking it upon me to pray and make a plea on someone else's behalf. It says that there was no self-confidence, no boasting of his own righteousness. He didn't claim favor on the ground of his obedience or of the sacrifices he had made in doing God's will. But he himself, a sinner, pleaded in the sinner's behalf. Then it says, such a spirit all who approach God should possess. Yet Abraham manifested the confidence of a child pleading with a loved father and fervently urged his petition. So this is exactly what I said at the beginning when I said that we're to pray and be humble and be reliant on God, okay, but we're not to have this complex where we feel so low that we feel that God won't actually do anything for us. It said that Abraham manifested the confidence of a child pleading with a loved father and fervently urged his petition. And this is what Abraham said. He says, that be far from thee. Remember, he's talking about bringing judgment to Sodom. And he says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And now Abraham asked this several times. He was quite fervent. This is the point I'm making about being persistent now. Because if you remember in the scriptures that Abraham was actually praying this and he was sort of bargaining with God and he was saying, you know, if there are 100 righteous men in Sodom, would you spare the city for that many people? How about 50? How about 40? And then he kept going down and he kept getting bolder as his requests were granted. As God said, yep, I'd do it for 100, Abraham. Yep, I'd do it for 50. He got bolder and bolder and he continued until he gained the assurance that if even 10 righteous people could be found in Sodom, that the city would be spared. And so it was love for perishing souls that inspired Abraham's prayer. You know, while he loathed the sins of that corrupt city, he desired that the sinners might be saved. You know, his deep interest for Sodom shows that the anxiety that we should feel for the impenitent. You know, we should cherish a hatred of sin, but pity and love for the sinner. You know, all around us, souls are going down into ruin. They're going down as hopeless, you know, as that which befell Sodom. And we're to plead fervently for those that are outside of God's kingdom. And it's love that inspires fervent prayer. So ask God to give you a love for the things that you're praying about. Because when you love a particular thing and you fearing the loss of that particular thing, you know, the way I felt, I feared loss of this person in my life, it was love that inspired that prayer. It was love that made me pray so fervently. And so that's how you get to pray fervent prayer. It's love that will do that. I really want to stress that. Now, Jesus prayed earnestly. The Bible says in Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Why? That he may sift you as wheat. But, Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I've got a question. How does Jesus pray for you? What kind of prayer do you think Jesus would pray for someone who Satan desired to have? The Greek word for prayer that's used in that text is deomai, and it means to ask, pleading, to beg, to beseech. So Jesus is telling Peter here, whose surname was Simon, that I have pleaded and begged God that your faith won't fail. You know, how much more should we, if Jesus, the very Son of God, you know, the biological Son of God, if you will, begged God that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, then how much more should we, who are actually sons by adoption? Because you have to remember that we, as mankind, chose to reject God. And so when he invites us into his family, he's actually brought us in by adoption. The Bible talks about that, that we are adopted sons. So let's look at this word deomai, this word beseech, this word to pray. Luke 8:28 talks about a demon that saw Jesus. He had possession of a man. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech you, torment me not. So here the demon is begging Jesus, don't torment me, you know, don't do with me, because you have to understand, the demons know what's coming for them at the end of judgment and everything. They know what's coming. And so this demon was absolutely petrified of what Jesus was going to do. And he's saying, you know, what have I to do with you? What? And he knew who he was. He said, you Son of the Most High, what have I to do with you? I'm begging you, don't torment me. Petrified. That's the same word. The same word beseech there is the same word used, deomai, where it says that Jesus prayed that Peter's faith didn't fail. So we're to be fervent, that same fervency. Again, the same word deomai is in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, where a man whose son was possessed by a demon begged Jesus to help his son. It says, behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departing from him. So you can see here that this man is begging fervently, Master, Jesus, please, please, Jesus, look upon my son. He's the only child I have. And this spirit is just completely destroying his life. And so he's begging Jesus. This is how we're to pray sometimes with God. Sometimes weak prayers, ooh, we need to be praying fervent prayers. Goodness, I had to show you these two trees in the forest. So we're told in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now there's a similar word for prayer used in Luke 22 verse 44, where it says being in agony, it's talking about Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You know, so he was praying deep, fervent prayer without ceasing. As I just said a little earlier, some situations just don't warrant weak prayers. You know, Jesus saw occasions where pleading was necessary. So how much more should we pray? You know, the Bible tells us that the servant is not greater than his master. As he is, so are we in this world. And it's the same Peter that had Jesus pray for him that says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. You know, the closer we come to Jesus coming again, the more earnest our prayers need to be. And God has asked us to pray for ourselves and others in the same manner that Jesus did. He said, you know, that as the Master is in this world, as he is in this world, so are we. So as we saw Jesus pray, we're to pray that same way. We're to imitate Christ and imitate our Father, to plead earnestly without ceasing. I've got a quote from The Great Controversy, page 623, and it says, it is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to him, to unite our weakness to his strength, our ignorance to his wisdom, our unworthiness to his merits. God's providence is the school in which we are to learn the meekness and lowliness of Jesus. The Lord is ever setting before us, not the way we would choose, which seems easier and pleasanter to us, but the true aims of life. It rests with us to cooperate with the agencies which heaven employs in the work of conforming our characters to the divine model. None can neglect or defer this work, but at the most fearful peril to their souls. So you can see here, we've really got to take our walk with God seriously. Now, I wanted to give you an example from scripture of earnest prayer, of being fervent. And a really good example of this is Jacob's prayer. And I'd like you to use this as your example. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 32. Now, I'm going to read of Jacob's experience from a book called The Great Controversy, which I just quoted from earlier. And it's from page 619 to 622. It says, Jacob's night of anguish, when he wrestled in prayer for deliverance from the hand of Esau, represents the experience of God's people in the time of trouble. Because of the deception practiced to secure his father's blessing intended for Esau, Jacob had fled for his life, alarmed by his brother's deadly threats. After remaining for many years an exile, he had set out at God's command to return with his wives and his children, his flocks and herds, to his native country. On reaching the borders of the land, he was filled with horror by the tidings of Esau's approach at the head of a band of warriors, doubtless bent upon revenge. Jacob's company, unarmed and defenseless, seemed about to fall helpless victims of violence and slaughter. And to the burden of anxiety and fear was added the crushing weight of self-reproach, for it was his own sin that had brought this danger. His only hope was in the mercy of God. His only defense must be prayer. Yet he leaves nothing undone on his own part to atone for the wrongs to his brother and to avert the threatened danger. So should the followers of Christ, as they approach the time of trouble, make every exertion to place themselves in a proper light before the people, to disarm prejudice and to avert the danger which threatens liberty of conscience. Having sent away his family, that they may not witness his distress, Jacob remains alone to intercede with God. He confesses his sin and gratefully acknowledges the mercy of God towards him, while with deep humiliation, he pleads the covenant made with his fathers and the promises to himself in the night at Bethel and in the land of his exile. The crisis in his life has come. Everything is at stake. In the darkness and solicitude, he continues praying and humbling himself before God. Suddenly, a hand is laid upon his shoulder. He thinks that an enemy is seeking his life, and with all the energy of despair, he wrestles with his assailant. As the day begins to break, the stranger puts forth his superhuman power. At his touch, the strong man seems paralyzed. He falls a helpless, weeping suppliant upon the neck of his mysterious antagonist. Jacob knows now that it is an angel of the covenant with whom he has been in conflict. Though disabled and suffering the keenest pain, he does not relinquish his purpose. Long has he endured perplexity, remorse, and trouble for his sin. Now he must have the assurance that it is pardoned. The divine visitant seems about to depart, but Jacob clings to him, pleading for a blessing. The angel urges, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But the patriarch exclaims, "I will not let you go, except thou bless me." What confidence, what firmness and perseverance are here displayed? Had this been a boastful, presumptuous claim, Jacob would have been instantly destroyed. But his was the assurance of one who confesses his weakness and unworthiness, yet trusts the mercy of a covenant-keeping God. He had power over the angel and prevailed, according to Hosea 12:4. Through humiliation, repentance, and self-surrender, this sinful, erring mortal prevailed with the majesty of heaven. He had fastened his trembling grasp upon the promises of God, and the heart of infinite love could not turn away the sinner's plea. As an evidence of his triumph and an encouragement to others to imitate his example, his name was changed from one which was a reminder of his sin to one that commemorated his victory. And the fact that Jacob had prevailed with God was an assurance that he would prevail with men. He no longer feared to encounter his brother's anger, for the Lord was his defense. Satan had accused Jacob before the angels of God, claiming the right to destroy him because of his sin. He had moved upon Esau to march against him, and during the patriarch's long night of wrestling, Satan endeavored to force upon him a sense of his guilt in order to discourage him and break his hold upon God. Jacob was driven almost to despair, but he knew that without help from heaven, he must perish. He had sincerely repented of his great sin. He had appealed to the mercy of God. He would not be turned from his purpose, but held fast the angel and urged his petition with earnest, agonizing cries until he prevailed. Now, I'm skipping down here, and it's talking about us in our times of trouble and in the great time of trouble to come. And it says, their faith does not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. Though suffering the keenest anxiety, terror, and distress, they do not cease their intercessions. They lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel. And the language of their souls is, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His victory is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. Those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessings, will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how few know what it is. How few ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire until every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair which no language can express sweep over the suppliant, how few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. Those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under this power of satanic delusions. The lessons of faith which they have neglected will be forced to learn under a terrible pressure of discouragement. We should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. Angels record every prayer that is earnest and sincere. We should rather dispense with selfish gratifications than neglect communion with God. The deepest poverty, the greatest self-denial, with his approval is better than riches and honors and ease and friendship without it. We must take time to pray. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, or of fertile lands. The young would not be seduced into sin if they would refuse to enter any path save that upon which they could ask God's blessing. If the messengers who bear the last solemn warning to the world would pray for the blessing of God, not in a cold, listless, lazy manner, but fervently and in faith, as Jacob did, they would find many places where they could say, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Genesis 32:30. So that brings us to the end of that quote. And I really hope that that gave you a tremendous sense of the need for earnest and fervent prayer in your life. We learnt removing every hindrance to answered prayer. We learnt the principles which provoke the fulfillment of all God's promises. And now today we've learnt advanced principles for certain results. And I showed you that the two tallest trees in the forest, having a right attitude before God and having great persistence in our prayers and persevering. This part three here just adds to the nth power to those principles which we learn. If you will get these principles firmly grounded, then I'm telling you, you will end up in a position where God will work so powerfully in your life where all of heaven will be fascinated and encouraged to work things in your life. And people will also be able to see what God's doing in your life and just wonder, like, wow, how is this happening? And then you can tell them the difference. You can share what you've learned. So let's look at making this practical. You know, how do we actually get the desire to pray fervently and have this humble attitude and persistence? How do we get there? Because we've seen how important it is and the difference it will make. But how do we get it? Well, the first thing is to ask God for deep love so that you pray earnestly and fervently and persistence for the items on your list. Love for that thing, whatever it may be, you know, love for a person, if you're praying for a person, love will give you that desire. Sincere love will give you that desire to pray earnestly. It will just be natural for you. Second, add to your list a desire to pray as earnestly as Jacob did. Remember the bit in the quote where it said that if we'll pray as earnestly as he prayed, that we'll have the same success that he had? If you ask God to give you a desire to pray earnestly as Jacob did, think about what could happen in your life. And then third, what I'd want you to do is to document your fervent prayers as they avail much. Now, the reason I want you to do this is because when you have a documented archive of all the times where you prayed fervently and God brought you miraculous results, every time you look at those, then you'll see, wow, fervent prayer really makes a difference. And by seeing those things, you'll be encouraged greatly to actually persevere in times where you don't actually feel like praying, because I know those times come upon us. So as God answers your prayers, document them, or even go to Testimonies Galore in the members portal and add your experience there, or even have a look at other people's experiences to keep you encouraged to pray to God. Now, I've taken the liberty of making a prayer list, which you'll find documented in the ebook which accompanies this module. If you haven't taken a look at that, then I recommend you do that. And in part three, you'll see the prayer list. But I recommend this because these are things that we don't always pray for. We tend to pray for, you know, the material things we need or the needs that we need met. But how about things like overcoming sin and having Christ's character? You know, these are things that we should be praying for if we want, you know, especially if we want God to present us without spot and wrinkle, blameless, then, you know, these are things that we really need to strive after. And of course, the more we become like Christ, then the more God can do for us. Remember, we're told in 2 Chronicles, 16 verse 9, that God shows himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. So if we'll become like Jesus, then we can see powerful answers to our prayers. So here's my prayer list, and there are six items on there. The first is to become like Jesus. That means to be like him in character, you know, in words, in the words we speak, in the thoughts we have, in the deeds that we do, you know, to be humble, to be patient and kind, praying earnestly to become like Jesus. You know, it's by beholding that we become changed. So as we spend time in the word and we spend time praying with God, we'll become like him. You know, I've been given advice to behold the life of Jesus for at least an hour a day and you'll change. So the next item on the list is to desire to do his will, to desire to do his will. Third is to desire to witness. Of course, this is our work. We've been given the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that we should go out into all the world preaching to find more disciples for Christ. You know, God wants to save everybody. God is not willing that any perish, and it's the very reason why Jesus hasn't come yet. We hear in Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 that when the gospel has gone out to all the world, then the end shall come. And so, you know, many of us want to go home. We want to go to heaven finally and live that perfect, wonderful life which God has promised us. Well, if we have a strong desire to witness and get this work done, then that will happen a lot sooner. So ask God to give you a desire to witness. And with that, number four, ask for wisdom, compassion, and boldness. That's wisdom to know the right things to say, compassion to really genuinely care about people and want to see them saved. And then, of course, boldness, which is to actually have the boldness or the guts or the tenacity to say the things which God has given us the wisdom to say. In Acts, the apostles prayed for boldness, and it said that they were granted the boldness and that they preached, and they were so tenacious that they were actually quoted saying that they would rather obey God than man. And that's where we really need to be, that we would rather die than disobey God. That's where we need to be. Next on the list is to ask for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And really, all those things which I've just said and mentioned before, all the other items, if we have a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, then all those things will fall into place. So you need to ask fervently every day, daily, for a fresh baptism, a daily renewing of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And then number six is to overcome sin. You know, if we will put away those things which easily beset us, then the more power that God can manifest in our lives. The less we're transgressing the law, the more we're walking uprightly before Him, then the more God can do through us. And so in all these things that we're requesting, I just want to urge you to ask. Just ask, and it shall be given you. This is a promise spoken by the Son of God who is interceding now on your behalf in heaven. He says, ask and it shall be given you, for everyone that asks receives, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Psalms 84, verse 11, I've mentioned it many times, one of my favorite texts. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then Romans 8, 32. This is just to give you assurance that if God has given His Son the thing that was most dearest to Him, then He will freely give you anything else. He says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things in perfect harmony with His will? And so you can rest assured now that God will grant the petitions. He will give you the answers to your prayers. You just need to be persistent and you need to have the right attitude. And I promise you, your fervent prayers as you are in right standing with God will avail much. So remember to take a look at that checklist, make sure that you are in line with it, and I promise you, if you tick all those boxes, then your prayers will be answered. That's a promise, because God's word guarantees it. Now, our next module, module number three, is all about confidence in God's capabilities in impossible situations. So you're going to really enjoy that module. If you've got a situation you're looking at now that looks impossible, I'm telling you, you're in for a treat. And in fact, you're going to see a gentleman who has a pretty interesting experience. So I want you to look forward to that, because it's really going to be a blessing to your life and encourage you. Now, in the ebook of this module, you're going to see a little article at the end of this module that I'd like you to read, because I found it was really a blessing to me, and I sincerely hope it will be a blessing to you, because it talks about how God answers our prayers. And He doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we expect, but it's certainly a blessing to us. And so I included this in here for you to read, and I sincerely hope that you really enjoy it. Well, I'm going to wrap this video up, and I'm looking forward to seeing you on part number three.